As Father, as we continue to worship you, as we open up your word, I ask that you would do a profound work among us through the powerful working of your Holy Spirit in our midst today. And so we make our prayer, come Holy Spirit, come show us the Father in a greater light, show us the glory of the Son, show us more and more what is going on in our own hearts. And I pray that you would transform us more and more into the image of our glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask, come Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Welcome, please be seated. So in this season of Lent, we began this last Sunday, we are taking a journey. We're taking a journey mirroring or following the journey that Jesus took as he began his public ministry that began in the Jordan, took him into the wilderness, went into Galilee, and then headed toward Jerusalem, where we realize where he was to be crucified, buried, and then raised again from the tomb. And the reason why we're doing this journey during this season of Lent is because the journey of Jesus is our journey. I want to help you all understand, I want to understand in a greater way what life this side of heaven is really all about. And what we have to understand is our lives model the life of our Savior. And so we're not surprised at the things that come to us along the way in our journey. I think it makes sense to begin to step back and look at the journey that Jesus took for us to have a greater sense of, okay, that's going to be so much of the pattern of my life as well. Last week, we began the journey at the Jordan. That's where Jesus began his public ministry at his baptism. And I made the comment that that's where we begin our journey as well, at our baptism. And I said, at our baptism, what happens is we are covered, we are marked, we are sealed as God's own, that we are a people set apart, a holy people for the Lord. So that when we come to faith in Christ, we recognize this is who we are. We are God's people set apart for a holy life. And that's the journey that we're on. Now, I want to say this one thing before we dive into the second part of the journey, which is the wilderness. Last week, as I talked toward the end of my message about baptism, for those of you who are new to St. Andrew's, you'll notice that we, if you've been here for baptism, we do it a little differently than you might be used to. We baptize infants as seen as covenant children. And I'm not going to get into all that right now, only to say this. I would love to visit with you if you have questions about that. What I want you to see is you don't have to buy into the way we do baptisms at St. Andrew's to come be a part or even join St. Andrew's, right? We want you to come, belong, believe, right? That's a saying that we often repeat. But I would love to have the opportunity, if you have questions about why we do it the way we do, give me a call. Give Dustin a call or Ryan a call, either of us. I was looking at there's a Nate right there. You can call Nate too. But I'm serious. Call us, and we would love to visit with you because that can be a stumbling block for someone. We don't want it to be a stumbling block. Fair enough? All right, let's dive into this. This whole idea of as Jesus comes up out of his baptism, where does he go? The first place the Lord takes him is in the wilderness where he didn't have food for 40 days. It was a very real part of Jesus' journey, and I want to say this morning, it's a very real part of your journey and mine as well. It's interesting, if you've been to the Holy Land, you'll know this. Wherever you are in the Holy Land, you're not far from the wilderness. And that's a really true statement. N.T. Wright picks it up in his book, The Way of the Lord. It's very true for us today. Wherever we are on our journey, we are never very far from the wilderness. And you'll see what I mean as we develop this a little more fully. But this is the most difficult part of our journey, I believe. It's the most gut-wrenching at times. None of us would sign up for the wilderness, would we? If I said, okay, everyone over here, there's a bus who's going to take us to the wilderness, like literally we're going, you know, in it, you wouldn't get on that bus with me. It's kind of like this. Do you remember the game Candyland that you played when you were little? Okay, Candyland, and it has those cards with those colored squares on it, and you roll the dice and you know, draw a card. I always loved when I got to skip over the molasses swamp. I don't know if you remember the molasses swamp, but you get stuck there, right? And I always wanted to skip over that so I could get ahead of my brother and win the game. I think this is how we often feel about the wilderness. God, I'm going to skip over that one. I don't want to go there. I'd rather kind of go around it and then come over here and keep my journey. I'd rather have smooth sailing, right? Instead of the winds die down and you're stagnant and you're stuck in what is seemingly a very difficult place called the wilderness. So here's where we're going to go this morning for the next few minutes. Three things I want us to see. The reality of the wilderness. The reality of the wilderness that every one of us will go through at various times in our journey. God's presence with us in the wilderness. And the last part is, how do we respond? How do we respond when we're in the wilderness? And we're going to look at Psalm 63 that was read a moment ago that David so beautifully penned. So let's first look at the reality of the wilderness. Now, I don't have to convince you of this, but the wilderness that you and I go through take on many different shapes, many different forms. There is no cookie-cutter pattern of what I may go through in the wilderness that you will go through. And often, the wilderness comes when we least expect it. Isn't that true? So what I want to look at for a minute is that the reality, the Israelites knew the wilderness very well, didn't they? When they had been enslaved in Egypt for those 400 years, God, through Moses, leads them through the Red Sea, parts those waters, and where do they go? They go immediately into the wilderness. And the Lord is with them in the wilderness at that time, and it's a time for them to place their dependence on the Lord, to come and know the God who rescues. That's what they were to find out in the wilderness, to know deeply and intimately the God who rescued. God gave them the Ten Commandments in the wilderness. God was with them in the wilderness. But as you know, when your wilderness comes, we often want to kick up against it, right? I don't have to be in the wilderness very long to know I don't like it. They didn't like it either. And so what they did is they began to grumble. They began to not just grumble, but they just rebelled against God. And God said, okay, this is how you're going to respond. You're going to get 40 more years in the wilderness. Could you imagine? 40 more years in the wilderness. So here's what I want to say to this, just looking at that idea. Sometimes, and I want you to hear this clearly, sometimes, not always. Did you hear that? Not always. Sometimes the wilderness comes as a result of our sin. It certainly did for the Israelites when they were wandering in the wilderness. Sometimes, because of our own sin, things that we've been involved in, negative patterns that we have neglected to repent of, the Lord will send us into a time of wilderness wandering to grab our attention, to open our eyes to things that He wants us to see. And there are other times that don't lead us into the wilderness because of our sin at all, but there are other times that we enter into the wilderness, and it may be a result of an enduring illness. Something that you've had for 10 years or more, or maybe just a year, right? That you're like, God, free me from this, but you still have it. And you feel at times worn out, weary, and hopeless. Have you been there? How about this? Sometimes the wilderness can be that place where you just feel spiritually dry. There's just nothing there, right? You want to open God's word. Well, you really don't. But you think you should. And so you do, and you read it, and there's just nothing there. And you come to church on Sunday morning, and it just feels so spiritually dry. And sometimes that wilderness lasts for a long time. Sometimes the wilderness can take the shape of deep loneliness. Some of you will be familiar with St. John of the Cross, where he penned those words, the dark night of the soul. Have you been there? Maybe some of you are there this morning, that dark night of the soul, where you feel lonely, forgotten, empty, longing for more, but it's not there. Friends, that's a picture. Those are pictures of the wildernesses that you and I often go to or go through. St. Paul describes it in this way, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Listen to how he describes this wilderness. He said, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always carrying around in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Did you hear how Paul described the wilderness? Now, I walk very gingerly with this because I know some of you have been in the wilderness for a long time, and it's a very painful place. But listen to how Paul described it. Afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Can you identify with those words? Here's the hope. Somebody left the first service and they looked at me and they said, you know what? They said, I'm so thankful that we are not a people without hope, especially when we go through the wilderness. You see, what we find, what Paul wrote was this: the wilderness will not consume us. Though you think that it might at times, and though you feel absolutely overwhelmed, I can tell you the wilderness will not consume us. You know why? Because they're limits. They're limits. Did you hear what Paul said? He said, we're afflicted, but, it's one of the most beautiful words in the Bible, but it's not the end of the story. We're afflicted, but we're not crushed. Do you see that? We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair, although we may feel that at times. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. What I want y'all to hear this morning is there are limits to the wilderness. The wilderness does not last forever. And what I want you to see is this: in the wilderness, regardless of what it might look like for you or for me, God is present with you there. Not only is God present, He is in control of the wilderness. I want to look again at Deuteronomy chapter 8, just the first five verses. And this is where we see the glorious reality, the hope that God is with us in the wilderness. Listen to these words. Now, let me set this passage up real quick. So what's happened here is the Israelites have had their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and they're about, like, they're right on the edge of the Jordan. They're about to go into the promised land, and they're challenged to remember with these words. The whole commandment that I commanded you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. Now listen to this. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he let you hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make known to you that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Here's what I want you to see first in this passage. It's the second verse, and I love this. It says, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Right off the bat, what do we see? God was with them. Every moment of the way, God never abandoned his people those 40 years. He never left them, right? And we know as we read in the passages about the wilderness wandering that the Lord's presence literally was with them. A pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. God was with his people. Friends, you and I need to see that, because God is never surprised when the wilderness enters your home, when the wilderness knocks on your door and you open it and you wish, I had never opened that door. God's not surprised. In fact, it says in here that God led them in the wilderness. If God leads us in the wilderness, he must have something for us there. And if God is with us in the wilderness, he knows it's going to be difficult, but he has something for us there. And it's in the wilderness often that we experience the deep intimacy of the Father in his mercy and his grace. Friends, I don't want you to miss this incredible truth. God is with you. One of my favorite passages, I go to this often in Isaiah because you find so many challenging things that the Israelites have gotten themselves involved in as they continue to rebel against God. But I want you to listen to these words with the reality that God is with us no matter what we go through. Begins this, Isaiah 43. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. I want you to think about that. Fear not. God says, don't fear. I've called you by name. You are mine. Friends, when you're in the wilderness and you know you're the Lord's, He is there, and you can be reminded that you're His. So He says, fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. And get this. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. And I love this. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. What is he saying? Some of you right now are walking through the fire. But he says, you won't be burned, because I am the Lord your God. I have redeemed you. I am your God. You are my son. You are my daughter. The enemy cannot have you in this. That's a beautiful passage in the Old Testament, but fast forward to the New, and what do we find? God was no longer with his people in the pillar of fire by night or the cloud by day. How was God with his people? Through his son. The most glorious gift. God literally came among us in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his name is what? Emmanuel, lest we forget. God with you. God with us. That's who Jesus is, friends. And the beauty of this, as we look at it, as we look at in the Gospels, is we see that after his baptism, Jesus went into the wilderness. God went into the wilderness and experienced your wilderness and my wilderness. Do you know what that ought to tell us? That he knows what it's like. And he knows how to be with us in our wilderness. Does that make sense? I don't know how difficult your wilderness is. I've been in them many, many times. And the one thing that I need to know is that God is with me. That he knows how to be my help. That he knows how to comfort me in my suffering in the midst of the wilderness. You see, because Jesus went into the wilderness, he knows how to be with us in our wilderness. So I want you to remember that this morning. He knows how to be with you. Last year, Kimberly and I, and many of you here were there, went to the Immerse Arkansas banquet. For those of you who don't know what Immerse Arkansas is, it's a ministry here in town for teenagers who have aged out of foster care. And so these are boys and girls who have often been thrown around or sent around from one home to the next, and finally they've gotten too old and there's no place for them to go. The theme of the dinner was this. I love this. The power of with. I want you to think about that, how profound that is. The power of with. And they were likening it to the volunteers, the men and women who come along alongside these kids and walk with them in their journey to help them grow up, to begin to enter into society well and to find a job. The power of with. Now I want you to think about the power of with when it comes to the wilderness that you go through. First, the power of God with you, right? The power that God is with you in it. But then I want you to think about this. What would it be like if you're going through a wilderness and somebody came alongside you to enter that wilderness walk with you and said, I'm going to be here alongside of you? Talk about the power of with. Somebody, a friend, entering into your journey, into that difficult place so that you're not physically alone. Can I tell you, friends, that's what the body of Christ is all about. There shouldn't be anybody in this room who's going through the wilderness all by themselves, but I know that there are. If you know anyone here, I want to challenge you to pray about what it might be like for you to come to them and ask them, hey, may I enter into your journey with you right now? Not to solve it, not to give advice, not to try to take them out of it, but to just what? Be with them. Friends, we are the body of Christ. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. We are to be the body of Christ with one another, right? To enter into each other's stories, to walk alongside, especially in those difficult journeys when you and I go through the wilderness. So one thing I want you to remember this morning also is the power of with. What would it be like if you picked up the phone tomorrow and called someone and said, I have an idea of what you're going through. Can I come over? Can I walk with you in this season? Think about how powerful that could be, truly being friends, the incarnate Jesus, the hands and feet of Jesus to one another. There's something else we need to understand here in this passage, is that God has not forgotten us in the wilderness. How many times, don't raise your hand, but how many times have you gone through the wilderness and you say, God, you've forgotten me. Where are you? I don't sense that you're here. Robert, I hear you talking about God's presence, but I don't sense it. God is doing a greater work. Sometimes we don't grasp it at the time, but I want you to have a picture of the work that the Lord longs to do for us in the wilderness. We read this from Deuteronomy 8. He goes on after he says how he was with them and led them. He says, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he let you hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. I don't have to tell you this, but I'm going to say it anyway. The wilderness is the most humbling time, I think, that we could ever go through in our journey with the Lord. Because it's a time where the Lord, regardless of what led us into the wilderness, the Lord is stripping us bare. You ever felt that? Like in the wilderness, some may be stripped of their pride, right? God's doing a work. Maybe you're being stripped of being dependent on all these other things except the Lord. So what I want you to see here is that God wants them to see, he wanted the Israelites to see what was in their hearts, right? God already knew what was in their hearts. But the reality is you and I are so often blind to what's really going on in here, where we have given the affection of our heart over to something that has ultimately become an idol instead of something that sets us free to worship God. And so in the wilderness, God is doing a profound work. I love what N.T. Wright wrote. He wrote, the wilderness is the place where we learn new things about ourselves and about God. It's that place where we learn new things about ourselves and about God. And he goes on, and I love what he says. He says, look, when you're in the wilderness, you're going to be tempted to ask these two questions. But he said, but don't. You know what the two questions are? The first one is why. You ever ask the why in the wilderness? Why me? God, why are you doing this to me? Why do I have to be here in this place? That's the wrong question. But then we often go to another one, and you'll know this, it's the when. When's it going to be over? Just get me the heck out, right? Get me out of this. And oftentimes we get stuck asking in the spiral of those questions, why and when? We may never know the answer why. We may, but we might not, and that's okay. He said the two questions that we ought to ask are this, what and who? God, what are you showing me about myself during this time of the wilderness wandering in my life? What are you wanting to reveal? What are you wanting to show me about what's going on in my heart? God, what do you want me to see about who you are? Right? The who. Who is God in the wilderness? Who are you? God longs, friends, to do a deep and profound work that we would come and encounter him in fresh and profound ways on our journey. So I want you to think about asking the questions, what and who? Now, one of the things that we also see in the wilderness, and you've experienced this, I'm sure Jesus experienced it when he was in the wilderness, the great temptation of the enemy, right? And one of the great temptations is to ask the what. I mean, to ask the why. God, why? But just like Jesus was tempted in his wilderness, you and I are tempted too. Satan didn't leave him alone, and he's not going to leave you and me alone either. I want you to think about when we're in the wilderness, how weak we become emotionally, spiritually, even physically. Think about Jesus, who had gone without food for 40 days, right? Think about how weak physically he was. And so the enemy comes in, and he knew exactly how to get him. And the questions that Satan poses to Jesus, you know what they all revolve around? Is the Father really that good? Is your Father really that good? Isn't that the question that he comes to us? Is God really good? Is he really going to provide for you? Is he really going to lead you out of this? And it's that question that I'm sure you've asked, God, am I going to be okay? And the enemy would love to jumble us and confuse us and to get us angry with God, right, so that we pull away from God. It's exactly what the enemy wants to do. But friends, there's a reality that you and I can come at those temptations and counter them like Jesus did. And this is where we see, finally, how do we respond in the wilderness? What is our response to those temptations? What is our response to that gut-wrenching time in the wilderness for you and me? David so beautifully articulates it in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, David himself is literally in the wilderness. Right now, he's a refugee on the run. Might have been from Saul, who at times was after him, or it could have been because his own son, Absalom, was out to kill him. But David was in the wilderness, living in the caves. And listen to the words that he penned. He said, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name will I lift up my hands." What do you see David doing? David is turning his eyes toward God. He's turning his whole body toward God, so much so that he says, "I hunger and I thirst for you. There's nothing else. There's no one else who can satisfy me because I know who you are. And I am going to run after you. I'm going to seek you in this wilderness because I know when I do, I will find you." God is the I am with you God. You see, on looking to God, David realized that his power and his glory were the two things that were going to enable him to endure the wilderness that was before him. And I love it in this. As he cries out to God, what he does is he sets the Lord always before him. Friends, I think that's what God wants us to do as we wrap this up. God says, "Set me before your face. Set me before your eyes." Do you know how Jesus endured his wilderness and especially the temptations? Listen to what he said. He quoted God's word every time Satan came at him. And I love this. Matthew's gospel account of it elaborates a little bit more on what Jesus says. But he says this, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Sometimes the wilderness feels like death. But if you want to live through it, friends, this is exactly what we need. This is the word of God that comes from his lips, this incredible love story for you and me of a God who says, "Fear not. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Right? You want to know what to do in the wilderness. Friends, right here, let this be what you turn to. Let this be what you hunger and thirst after, and you will see God, the God who says, "I am with you, and I will never leave you or forsake you." Amen? Let me pray. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for opening our eyes to this most difficult part of our journey, because it can be so painful at times. But Father, thank you that you are a God who shows us that you are ever present with us. Would you overwhelm those this morning in this room, Father, who are in the midst of their own wilderness? Would you overwhelm them with your nearness, with the presence of your Holy Spirit, that great comforter? Would you bless them? Would you guard their hearts? Would you lead others here to walk with them in their journey? And Lord Jesus, through your grace, may we truly be a people who know what it means to be the hands and feet of our Savior to one another in this community. Father, we love you. We bless you. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.